So our reading today is from Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is it that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'Well, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone focuses his way onto it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." Well, thank you so much for welcoming me today. It's really great to be here. You've heard a little bit about me, and I am really grateful to be here. Partly, I've said that I love this part of London, and I love the church in this part of London, and I count myself so blessed to be able to be involved with different churches across this area. One of the things that I love, you ask me what I love, one of the other things I love is seeing churches come together, partner together, work together. So it's a real treat for me to come and spend some time with you this morning. And today we get to talk a little bit about money and how we live and how we steward our resources, which is something that Jesus had a great deal to talk about. And I know something here, before we start, I want to say I'm praying for you guys in the way that you steward all that God has given you here. What a remarkable opportunity this church has to meet in this place, in the middle of this space. I know you're looking to appoint a new leader at the moment. Know that we are praying for you as you do that. It's not an easy time to make appointments. It's something I've seen throughout the church. So know that as you steward all that God has given you, we are praying for you. And this is something that Jesus had an awful lot to talk to us about. And of course, this part of town is a place where talk of money and resources is never far away. Whether that is the markets, or housing, the cost of living, how close we are to that £5 takeaway coffee. You might have already had a few of those. Or just some of the deep inequalities that shape life here in the city. You know, in Tower Hamlets, this borough, you can walk from some of the most deprived neighbourhoods in the country to business centres here in Canary Wharf in a matter of minutes. You can go from food banks to five-star foyers, from families counting every pound to global institutions moving billions around the world. And it is right into this world of complexity that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 16. And there are several strands of thought going on here. And so I'd love for us just to carefully walk through this passage together, beginning at the start, first couple of verses, where we see that Jesus tells his disciples that there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So the rich man calls him in and he says, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management." In fact, he says, you're done. You're done. You can no longer manage. So this is a workplace crisis. You know, this is the email that you never want to receive. And in a place like London, we know this world well, don't we? We know the language of performance and targets and outcomes and reviews. And so this story begins with a man facing an audit. He's been careless or corrupt or perhaps both. And the master says, "Bring me the accounts." But before we get too far, it's really important to name something. And that is that this is a parable. This is Jesus telling a parable. This isn't Jesus just telling a story about a dodgy employee. In fact, this is Jesus telling a story about every one of us. Because whether we like it or not, we are all stewards. We are all managers, not owners. We are entrusted, not entitled, with time, with energy, with relationships, with gifts, with opportunities, with money. And one day, the Bible says, we will give an account. Not because God is petty or looking to catch us out, but because God is holy. And your life matters. And what you do with what you've been given matters. And this isn't meant to terrify us if we're in Christ, but it is meant to wake us up. Because one of the easiest ways to spiritually sleepwalk through life is to assume that the things that we have are ours and the way that we use them is private. And that there will be, or certainly should be, no questions asked. And Jesus says there will be questions asked. A time is coming when the master will say, "Submit your account." Or in the words of Paul to the church in Corinth that we just heard, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this is a sobering parable. And it really does demand careful reading, because actually at first glance, it looks like Jesus is letting the bad guy win. The manager, he realises he's about to lose his job, he knows he's in trouble, he knows he's not going to easily land on his feet. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig, I'm ashamed to beg, he says, and he knows the clock is ticking, and so he comes up with a plan. A clever, crafty plan, and he starts calling in the master's debtors one by one, and he asks them what they owe, and he reduces their bills. So one owes 100 gallons of oil. He says, take your bill and write 50. I mean, that's a pretty big discount right there. Then the next one comes in, and he owes 100 measures of wheat, and he says, well, take your bill and write 80. Not quite as good a discount. But at this point, we're all thinking, what is going on? This guy is unbelievable. He is literally scamming the books on the way out. And then comes the moment that none of us expect. So verse 8 is, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, when you first read this, you would be forgiven for reading, the master condemned the dishonest manager. But that's not what he says. In fact, it all feels upside down. You expect the master to say, look, you have literally robbed me twice. But instead, he commends him. And no doubt, everyone at this point listening to Jesus is leaning in. You know, what's he going to say? What's going on here? And of course, this isn't a story about a dodgy employee. Jesus has a bigger, more challenging point to make, one that impacts everyone who hears him. So we need to be really clear here. This is not about the manager's ethics. The master is not praising his integrity, but he's praising his intensity. He commends his shrewdness, his urgency, the fact that he's finally woken up and he's acted decisively in the light of what is coming. Effectively, the master's saying, well, I can't approve of what you've done, but I can't ignore how alert you've been. You saw the future and you've moved fast. And then Jesus makes the point explicit for us. He says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. In other words, people who don't believe in eternity can sometimes take the future a lot more serious than people who do. You know, the manager may be corrupt, but he is not asleep. And Jesus says to his disciples, wake up. Wake up. And I think it's worth at this point noting the theological tension that Jesus is deliberately beginning to hold here. The tension between God's sovereignty and our stewardship. Between election and effort. Between trusting that God holds the future and also taking responsibility for how we live in the present. You know, this parable doesn't deny God's sovereignty for a moment. You know, the master is still the master. The future is secure. But Jesus refuses the idea that God's purposes should lead to our passivity. You know, knowing God's sovereign is never meant to make us sleepy. So the question isn't, should we copy the manager's dishonesty? But the question is, do we share his urgency? Do we live like time is short and an audit is coming? Do we live like eternity is real? The manager realizes what I do now shapes what comes next. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, yes, exactly. So verse 9 is where Jesus turns the story now directly towards us, towards his hearers. I tell you, he says, use worldly wealth or sometimes unrighteous wealth to gain friends for yourselves. It's a strange passage. We need to so carefully unpick these. Use unrighteous wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And that phrase, unrighteous wealth or worldly wealth, is not Jesus saying that money is evil in and of itself, but he is acknowledging that money belongs to a fallen world. It's wrapped up with injustice and inequality and greed. But even in a broken world, money can be used for something beautiful. He says, use worldly wealth to gain friends. Not buy friends, not bribe people, but bless people. Use what you have to love people, what you have to serve people. Use what you have in this world to build relationships that lead into eternity. Because money will fail. Wealth will fail. Markets will fail. Careers will fail. Health will fail. The things of this world that we trust in will fail. Jesus says they will be gone. But there is an eternal dwelling, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And Jesus is saying, live now in the light of then. Live not just by what you can see, but by faith in what God has promised. And this is so countercultural. It was when Jesus first said it, and it is now. Because our world says, use money to secure homely comfort. But Jesus says, use money to secure your heavenly calling. You know, our world says, use money to build your lifestyle. Jesus says, use money to build the kingdom. Our world says, use money to impress. Jesus says, use money to bless. I've recently reread Dirty Glory, a book by Pete Gregg. And in it, he reflects really helpfully on this. And he writes, money is designed to move around, to flow dramatically between people, whether through a monthly wage, a commercial exchange, or in the form of a gift. But money loses its purpose as a catalyst for creative exchange when it is allowed to stagnate, merely accruing interest in a bank or becoming a number on a screen. And I think that is what Jesus is getting at here in this part of the parable. You know, money can be a catalyst for creativity. Money is meant to be a means and not an end. It's a channel and not a container, something that flows through our lives for God's purposes, not something that we simply store up and then cling to as if it were our security. So what does this look like in practice? Well, it looks like open-handed generosity. It looks like supporting gospel work, funding mission, caring for the poor, hospitality. It looks like giving in ways that makes no sense unless eternity is real. The challenge is, are you more serious about investing for your retirement or for your resurrection? I think that Jesus is saying that when you get to glory, you'll meet people who are partly there because by the grace of God, you were generous on earth. Not because you saved them, only Jesus saves, but because your money, your resources, the things that you steward have helped the gospel to go out. Your wealth helped a church plant to happen. Your resources helped someone get discipled, helped a missionary stay in the field. Your generous and shrewd stewardship helped a family survive a crisis, helped someone encounter the love of God. Make friends now. Use worldly wealth for eternal relationships, because one day money will be gone, but the people you bless and befriend will be with Christ forever. So before we go any further, I think it's worth just pausing for a moment and naming what it is that Jesus has already done in this parable. Because it's complex and we need to pick through it, and it needs careful reading. And it also hits hard to each one of us. Because Jesus has taken us on a journey where he begins with accountability. So a life entrusted, an account demanded. And then he moves to urgency. A manager who suddenly realizes that time is short and he acts decisively in the light of the future. And then Jesus begins to redirect our thinking about money altogether. Not as something to cling to, but as something to be used shrewdly and generously for eternal good. And then Jesus goes on and he tightens the focus. And he moves from story and illustration to diagnosis. He connects money with character. And he shows us that money is never neutral. Rather, money is a diagnostic for our hearts. So verse 10, Jesus makes it clear that he is not focused on amounts. It's not about amounts, but he's focused on allegiance. Faithfulness isn't measured by how much you have, but it's about how you hold what you've been given. And then we see the money becomes a training ground. It's like a test case. If we can't be trusted with what's temporary, then why would God trust us with what's eternal? And then Jesus continues to press the point home. And in verse 12, he says, if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? And that's a question that dismantles our instinctive assumptions of ownership. We say, this is my money. This is my income. These are my savings. This is my house. This is my pension. And Jesus says, no, you are a steward. Everything you hold has been entrusted to you by another. And where there is stewardship, there is accountability. And at this point, Jesus makes it unmistakably clear, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, you must not have money. He doesn't say money is evil. He says you can't serve it. Because money is a rival master that promises security and comfort and control and freedom, but it can't deliver it. Instead, it is cruel and demanding. It never says that's enough. Money always asks for more, more work, more compromise, more anxiety, more fear. Which is why Jesus doesn't soften this. You can't split your loyalty. In the end, one master here will win. And Luke tells us how the Pharisees respond. They ridicule Jesus. Why? Because they love money. They were religious. They were respected. They were orthodox. And still they were ruled by something else. It's possible to look faithful and sound godly while quietly serving another master. It's possible to be respectable and religious and still be captive to money. And then Jesus says something deeply, deeply unsettling. He says, "You justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart." God knows your heart. What is highly valued among people is an abomination in God's sight. So what does this all mean for us? Well, I think it means that money asks us honest questions. Like, what do I trust when I feel anxious? What do I lean on when what is seen and temporary starts to feel fragile? What do I fear losing the most? What do I think will finally make me feel safe and successful? And those questions reveal our master. And the invitation here is not shame, but it's clarity. Jesus is not trying to trap us. He's trying to free us. As he is the only master who does not exploit his servants. He laid aside his wealth and strength. And he took our place and bore our debt so that we could live free. Forgiven. Unburdened lives. Of trust and of generosity. So the call is simple. Choose your master. Be faithful with what you've been given. Hold money lightly. Use it wisely. Let it serve the kingdom rather than rule your heart. Money makes a terrible master, but a very powerful servant when Jesus is Lord. And generosity becomes joy, faithfulness becomes freedom, and our lives begin to reflect the values of the kingdom that we truly belong to. So as we finish, Luke 16 leaves us with a clear and searching invitation to live like eternity is real. Jesus has shown us that our lives are marked by accountability. What we have has been entrusted to us, and one day we will give an account. Jesus has pressed us with urgency. Time is short. And what we do now really matters. And Jesus has called us to shrewd, wise living, using what we have now in the light of the future that God has promised. And it's not about fearing money or idolizing money. It's about putting it back in its rightful place. place. Seeing money for what it is, a tool, a test, a servant, but never a master. And Jesus calls us to live awake. Awake to the fact that our lives and the faithfulness that we have now shapes what comes later. Awake to the reality that our choices echo into eternity. Because what is mortal will one day be swallowed up with life. And if that is true, then the question that Jesus leaves us with is not, how much do you have? It's not even simply, how do you live? But it's, who do you serve? And the good news is this, the master Jesus calls us to serve is not harsh or demanding, but he is generous and kind. He does not take from us, but he gives himself for us. He became poor for our sake, so that in him we might become rich. And because our future is secure in him, we are free to live open-handed lives in the present. So may God give us eyes fixed on eternity, hearts loyal to Christ alone, and lives marked by faithful, generous obedience. May we pray. Jesus, you see our hearts. You know what we trust, what we cling to, what we fear. Help us to live awake to eternity. Shape us to be faithful stewards, wise with what you have entrusted to us, and generous for the sake of your kingdom. Free us from serving anything other than you. And let our lives reflect the hope of the world to come. Amen.